really understand, well, let me put it differently. I'm going to set before you what I understand from the scriptures with regards to the realities that are unfolding in front of us. But I'm very conscious of this as well, both for myself and for each one of us. Knowing something is not very helpful if it isn't going to help us act in faith, right? If we had the best and most clear and most perfect understanding of all that was going to unfold, and it didn't shift how we believe, how we act on our faith, what's the value of it? You know, there's coming a day when all of your works, you're not going to be judged in the sense of, are you his or are you not, if you've put your trust in Jesus. We've passed out of judgment, and we've come into life. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of his Son. But all that we've done will be evaluated, will be sifted. And either we've built things on the foundation that the scriptures lay, on the foundation that is Jesus, either we've done things believing him, or we've not. Okay, and I don't want that to be in any way, shape, or form condemning, because God does not condemn. In his work with us, he never condemns us. Condemnation was what was under the old covenant, but is not ours now. Okay? So our Father will deal justly and kindly and mercifully and graciously with us. But we do need to understand, not everything that we're doing is going to last. And we want things that last. Well, what are the kinds of things that last? Things that are acted on by faith. So the precious thing about you is that you can believe. Okay? God has given you, if you put your trust into Jesus, it's already started. And he has given you the measure of faith, the book of Romans says, right? The measure. Okay, yeah, okay, instead of dickering around, is that a measure, the measure? Does that mean each person gets a measure? You know, Norman gets 2 liters, I get half a liter. Instead of worrying about that, the idea that is carried there is he's given you what he's given you exactly what you need. He's given you what you need. Okay, maybe it is the case, when I say maybe, you can be more definite about it. Maybe it is that the parable of the talents applies in this case. To Norman, he has given 2 liters, and to me, he's given half a liter. But the issue is not the quantity, it's what you do with it, right? It's what you do with it. So all of us should take comfort. You don't got to compare yourself to anybody. All you got to do is, with what you've been given, work with it. Be faithful. I want him to see progress. Okay? I don't mean I want to impress him. I want him to come and say, well done. That's exactly what I want you to see. You know, if my son knows 3 times 3, for him, that's excellent. Okay? I'm a little bit beyond 3 times 3. So God is not going to measure him and me on the same basis. I have been given much, so much is expected of me. Right? And that's the kind of atmosphere that we want to walk in, that you are encouraged to put your faith into something, to act on faith, because these are the things that matter. Okay? So, yes, we need to get clear the details, and as I said, I'll lay out for you, as I understand it, how the scriptures unfold these things, and then I leave it in your hands. I'm not a dictator, as it were. None of us, I think, are. Even if I was a dictator, even if I stood up here and I browbeated you and demanded that you agree with me, the reality is the way humans are made, I can do all that, and it doesn't change that you have the right to think what you want. I cannot do anything to take that away. Okay? I cannot. What can I do? You can nod your head all you want, but inside you're going to think whatever you think. But more than this, this is the way we honor God. God sets things before us and then expects us to respond. Not, I'll beat you over the head until you agree with me, and this is all there is to it. That's just not the way it is. This is not the adventure we've been called into. We have a friendship with the living God, and he unfolds things to us. So I'm mindful that whatever we think about concerning the things to come, if it isn't helping us today, I'm not so sure it's that valuable. By helping us today, I mean, if it isn't helping us to walk in faith today, I'm not sure that it's so valuable. Because at the end of the day, even if I am completely wrong in my thought about how things are going to unfold, Jesus is coming. And I may be at that point say, you know what, I was completely wrong, but he's still coming. Me being right or wrong about it doesn't affect one whit about what is about to happen. I just either am enabled to walk in faith or hindered in walking in faith. That's really the issue. Okay? God is coming. He is coming. He is going to do everything that he has said. The one thing that we must carry with us at all times, and this is the title of my message today, he is faithful. He said, God is faithful. And by that, I specifically mean every word he has spoken, he will bring to pass. And we are called to root ourselves in that reality. Okay? We are called to root ourselves in that reality. When you are challenged by, say, someone standing at the front or whatever is going on, to you need to just believe the Lord, what are we practically saying? Practically, we're saying you need to respond to what you know what God is like. Okay? Faith is not memorizing scripture. That's memorizing scripture, which is great, good, wonderful, but it's not the same as faith. Okay? It can aid you in your faith, no question. But faith is not knowing what the scriptures say. At the end of the day, faith is always a reaction to the one who spoke. Right? So if I'm a liar, and you know me to be a liar, and then I say to you, oh yeah, you know, I'll come pick you up, no worries, I'll take you to the airport, no worries, I'll pick you up 3 hours early, and you know to me to be a liar, you're going to put a lot of confidence in me coming to pick you up 3 hours ahead of time? Probably not. But if I'm a person who has never broken my word to you, I've never broken my word to you, and then I say some ridiculous thing, you know what? Even though my car is broken, I will make sure you are picked up at 3 o'clock and you're at the airport by 3:30. Then, because you know what I'm like, you're likely to believe what I'm saying to you, right? So in a very practical way, that's what faith is, okay? We've been given a gift of faith, i.e., we've been given a believer, let's put it that way, something within us that is able to believe. And what we're called to do is use it. Well, how do we use it? It is always a response to God who has spoken. And so the root of our believing is go back to what has he shown you about himself? What has he shown you about himself? So one of the things that I am encouraged about when we consider things that are yet to come is that you see how brilliant. Well, certainly you see how brilliant God is, but I mean, that's a dumb statement for me to even make. You see the exquisite, down to the finest detail, faithfulness of God. And that's what helps us. That's what helps us, okay? I'm just going to go to two passages today. I want to go to Daniel chapter 8, and I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11, okay? And I'm really not going to take much time to speak today. Because, as I said, the complicated thing for me, or maybe I didn't say, I was leading up to saying it, is I have today, maybe a little bit next week, and then 3 weeks or 4 weeks in a row, I have no opportunity to speak. So I'd rather begin more of the more significant things at when we have a chance to work through things a little bit more. The thing I want to talk with you next, we already talked about a little bit about covenant and the fact that what God has done is pictured in the idea of covenant, that he will never leave us, right? We use that passage where Jesus talked about divorce and whether, you know, it's okay to divorce somebody. And he explained to the people who were challenging him, well, you know, because of your weakness, Moses allowed this. But what has always been in God's heart is what God has joined, let no one separate. And I remind you that is not some kind of correction for anybody in here who's been divorced. I'm not talking about that at all. What I was trying to reflect was, what does God think about covenant? Because what he has done for you in Jesus is rooted in the idea of covenant. Okay, I don't want to be so explicit to say God has made a covenant with you, but we are the beneficiaries of a new covenant which have been initiated with his blood. Okay, and so the picture that God wants to paint is place within you and build within you is how absolutely, I don't know if this is the right idiom, figure of speech, how bomb-proof your salvation is, how idiot-proof your salvation is, how you-proof your salvation is, okay? Because if God cannot solve the problem of you, what kind of salvation is it? Really, think about it. I'll save you as long as you do nothing wrong, saith the Lord. Wonderful! Oh, I am so encouraged. Absolutely. See, this was what Abraham went through. Oh, great. You've made these marvelous promises, but how can I know that it'll come to pass? Now, think about it. He was not saying, God, you're unreliable. How can I know you're going to do what you say? That was not what he was saying when he had that conversation with God. He was saying, I know you're faithful. The problem is me. And that's when God executed this covenant between Abraham and God that had nothing to, that Abraham wasn't a part of. He was put to sleep. And so God basically said, I'll do your part and my part. What was he seeking to do? He was seeking to establish within Abraham, this I will do. You can count on it. You can count on it. So whatever else we think about the days that are ahead of us, I don't know. Maybe it is that in our lifetime, in the days that we have here, Jesus comes and we see these things unfold. But maybe it's not. Okay? Whatever is the case, we walk with a confidence God has me. I am completely safe and secure in the Lord. This is so necessary because if you don't have that security, you will not have courage, or at least sufficient courage for the things that are needed. Right? When you know, hey, like think about a guy who's walking on a tightrope. I'm not a tightrope walker, at least not the literal one. I am fairly confident that the guy who has a net underneath him approaches the situation completely different than the guy who has no net underneath. And Jesus is our net, if I could put it that way. And so you have confidence to think, I'm going to go for that healing. I'm going to go for that person's healing. It's safe. I'm secure. I am safe. I will not be let down by God. But even more to the point, I will never be abandoned. Nothing between now and the end of my days can happen that takes me out of his hand, including me trying to jump. I know that we have brothers and sisters in the larger sense of the church that may not agree with that. Fine, but I will contend the scriptures make it clear that you are the beneficiary of God's faithful covenant. In other words, hey, you are the consequence of something far more majestic than you can imagine. Yes, you and I being saved has a big deal for us, but it's actually a tiny part of a far grander faithfulness that God is executing. So you can be safe and secure. He has you. This salvation is you proof. It really is. Now, you can miss out on so many things that you could have enjoyed by your disobedience. No question. The consequence of sin is still death in either the literal sense that you die or in the more general sense of death affects you. Okay? No question. But one consequence that will not be is that somehow Jesus says, I don't know you. I knew you, but I don't know you now. I used to know you, but then you did all that and now I've forgotten about you. No, the blood of Jesus is perfect. It is the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. When John talks to us about confessing our sins, okay? So it's not like we can't sin, obviously, right? We can. He says, if you confess your sins, what is God's reaction? He is faithful, not merciful. He will deal with you mercifully. No, he will deal with you faithfully. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So that is being built on a revelation, all your sins, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far away they are. They are behind my back. How is that possible? We're talking about the glory of the blood of Jesus and what it accomplished. This was not the blood of bulls and goats. This was the blood of the holy, perfect Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to bring about this. You are secure. You are absolutely safe and secure in his hands. That's where we have to always come back to, right? So what I want to read to you here distracted from what I was setting out to do, but that's okay. I said Daniel chapter 8. Okay, I'm taking something without taking any time for this context. Okay, so let's check. Sorry, it's Daniel chapter 11. Yeah. I'm taking you to one verse. I'm going to ask you to make check the context and read it, but I'm taking something out of a prophecy about what is about to happen or what is going to happen before the end of time for the people of Israel. In the middle of all of that, he says in verse 32, by smooth words, this wicked character, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Okay? Another translation puts it this way. The people who know their God will do exploits. Okay? Who is it that will do exploits? Who is it that will take action? The people who know their God. Okay? So I think there's enough of an understanding among us that there are certain promises and issues concerning the Jews that don't directly apply to us, okay, and vice versa. But this is true for all. When you know what God is like, you are enabled to do things you would never do on your own. I think all of us, including the things that we heard during our service already, speak to that, the kinds of things that people have done about speaking to their bodies and things like that. You are enabled to do that because you saw something about what God is like, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, here I'm going to stop, okay? Simply because what is about to happen is now he's going to explain that by faith, so-and-so did something. Okay? By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Later on, it goes and talks about, for example, by faith, when Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Okay? But my point in taking you to Hebrews is to point out two things. First of all, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I actually didn't get that far to read it. It just a little bit further down, so I'll let you read it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? Enoch gained a testimony that he was pleasing to God. Well, how is that possible? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what he's saying is, the faith that Enoch had pleased God. Okay? So A, that's one. B, faith resulted in the person doing something. Okay? So the purpose of the gift of faith is that you act. Okay? I don't think I need to remind you, but I will remind you. James says things like, you know, without work, faith is dead. What is he saying? Is he confused about the difference between grace and law? No. But he's just pointing out to you, the authentic faith always has an action associated with it. Or at the very least, authentic faith is leading to an action. Okay, maybe you're not quite yet ready to act, but it is going to enable an acting. So my prayer for myself, first and foremost, and for all of us, is that as we handle the things concerning the faithfulness of God about the things that are about to follow here, it enables us to act in faith even more now. Like I said, do you have any guarantee that you're going to be here before the things pertaining to the end, like Jesus is coming? Do you have any guarantee that you're going to be here before that? I don't. Perhaps you have a vision from God that said, you know, you're going to be one of the ones. I know of people like that. I think they are being shown to be incorrect because one guy died. So, what's that? Oh, yes. And I've had more than one email about how the rapture is about to happen. And we just want to let you know because we're going to be gone. So here's what you need to do kind of emails. Okay? So I can say with 100% confidence that I don't know whether I will be here. But I do know this. While I am here, God has things for me to do that have to do with his will being done here on earth, right? I mean, at the end of the day, anything and everything pertaining to how everything wraps up has got to do with the will of God being done. But we, maybe I'll go again and make the case. We are already, those who have come to Jesus are already involved with his kingdom coming, his will being done here on earth. When you take a stand against the sickness, when you are gracious and serve faithfully at your workplace, when you are simply kind to somebody who does not deserve it, you are already representing what the kingdom of God is like. Okay? When you open your mouth and courage and say, you know what, God would help you with that if you would let him. Let me tell you what Jesus did to see to it that God would help you. And not only does he want to help you, he wants to completely save your life if you would let him. When you do that, what are you doing? You are representing the kingdom of God. We are in a time of extraordinary grace. Okay? What is that? A mode that God switches on? Right now is a time of grace, but I'm going to stop being gracious after a while. There are dispensations. There are things that change. Yes, but God doesn't change. Right? This time of grace that we are in, we are seeing what the living God is like. This is who we represent. This is who we represent, right? So we're already involved with his kingdom coming, his will being done. And that's what we are to be about. And as I said, as we see these things unfold and we see, oh my goodness, look at that, it just locks into place. This is a fulfillment of this. What I'm really interested in is you seeing how exquisitely faithful God is, and B, how exquisitely faithful God is to you. I don't mean to your favorite pet cause. I mean, he will back you. As you get involved with the things of God, remember, faith, the genuine faith, acts on what God has offered. Okay? You can't get God. So there's no way I can come to you and say, you know what? God has given me faith to divorce my wife and marry somebody else. Nonsense. God has given me faith to kill so-and-so. God has given me faith to steal something from so-and-so. No. No. God has given me faith to lay hands on somebody and see them recover. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith lays hold of what grace has made available, not whatever weird idea pops into your head that you think is okay. We live in a time when anything can be justified by using scripture at that. Right? I mean, maybe we've always, it's always been that time, but it's especially now where the weirdest and the wackiest of things are claimed to be what God wants. Okay? So, we are not talking about an exercise of something where you pop some weird idea into your head and off you go. We're talking about, this is what God has laid out, has become possible in Jesus. The blind will see. The dead will be raised. The lame will walk. The prisoners will be set free. Bondages will be loosed. Demons will be cast out. Why? Because when the king comes, this is what's going to manifest, and I want it being seen now. Well, how's that going to happen? There's coming a time when faith is not real. Well, I want to be careful when I say this. It's not acts of faith that will matter. Things are going to happen. Well, would you not agree? Let's say we just all fell away. Okay? We no longer believe the Lord. We just think the idea of God is just ridiculous. So what? Jesus is going to cancel his coming? No. Okay? That isn't a matter of faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus' coming is not a matter of faith, any more than Jesus' resurrection is a matter of faith. It's just a fact. It's a fact of history. Your reaction to that fact either enables you to do what God has made possible, or it restricts you. But it's a fact. Maybe this is an obvious thing, but I'll say it, because sometimes I'm concerned by the way other people that I've heard talk, you think, hey, isn't this obvious to you? Our believing something does not make something true. Rather, we're called to find out what is true and believe it. Right? We're called to find out what is true and believe it. You and I believing that King Kong rules the universe doesn't make anything true. Rather, what is true, now believe it. Okay? This is why, again for another time, the whole issue of what it means to be like a Berean. That is not a small thing. Me saying, yeah, I like to be like a Berean, well, okay, at least you've opened the door to it. There is an effort involved. There is a willingness to sacrifice your precious thoughts at the altar of God involved. There is a willingness to repent involved. There is a necessity of saying before God, keep me back from presumption, because I recognize I would be ruled by it very easily if you don't help me. There is a governing of your heart to maintain an attitude before the Lord that allows God to then say something to you. Because as I said to you, he will not beat you up and make you agree with him. It's a friendship. It's a conversation. You know that there's weakness in what I'm saying there, but it's a picture that you need to have. He doesn't come and roar at you and say, now believe me. He wins you over. He wins you over. What does it tell us about Holy Spirit? Do not quench him. Do not grieve him. What? This is the living God we're talking about. We can do whatever we want. He's still the same. That's not the point. The relationship that he is painting, that he is calling you into, involves you making choices to see to it he's not grieved, saddened. Why? Because then he can talk to you. Then he can show you things that he wants you to have. If you are insisting on your way of doing things, he waits. He waits, okay? So this is why I'm trying to say, again, I got off track, I apologize. The idea of being a Berean is much more than, yeah, that's a good idea. It is actually a challenge to your character that God sets before you. You know, the weirdest and the wackiest of ideas in the church are established and people fight for them. And they all think, you know, you'll often find in any kind of debate about anything in the Lord, some line that comes typically says, you just need to read the Word. If only you would read the Word, pick up your Bible. And the thing that is ridiculous about it is both sides think they've picked up the Bible. And because they don't agree, you are obviously not reading the Bible. Like, if you just step back and say, okay, something is not right in that reasoning, that makes you then, it enables a humility before the Lord that allows you to be taught. Okay? It's for another time. I've already said more than I wanted to about being a Berean. What I'm really after is the faithfulness of God towards you that enables you to take steps, to do exploits. Okay? We are a very small church in comparison to some. Yeah, I'm talking about numbers, okay? I am unwilling to set myself up as the greatest example of a faithful follower of Jesus, okay? We all have our failings. We've all had our weaknesses. We have places where we've been helped and places where we're still fighting if we're willing to, when we are able to see it. My whole problem here is I've been saying no to the Lord all this time, and I didn't see it, for example, okay? But even if we are the most insignificant saints that have ever walked the earth, God has something for you to do that goes beyond what you could do in and of yourself, okay? That goes beyond what you would have done anyway, right? I mean, if what God wants you to do, you could have done without Holy Spirit anyway, Why give him Holy Spirit? Why give us Holy Spirit? So what I'm trying to get across to you is, in these days that are ahead of us, you and I have exploits to do. You're not going to be judged, and God is not disappointed with you in the sense of, I want them to do that, but that's never going to happen. He has set before you things that are impossible to do so that Jesus would be glorified. So the fact that something might be impossible, take courage. That's the design. That's the design, okay? Our part is to grow in being, in responding to his being faithful, okay? So I was going to say something trite as saying, well, this week, you know, try and believe the Lord for something else. That's not what I'm after. What I'm after this week is that you would take times, 2 minutes, 30 seconds if that's all you got, whatever, 1 hour, and just recall the faithfulness of God, okay? Certainly to you, the problem with only relying on the faithfulness of God to you is your memory and my memory is often distorted about what actually happened, okay? And sometimes what we remember is how it did not work, okay? So I prayed, and I didn't get healed, and I ended up having all these problems. So what's left out of that story? I prayed, and I didn't believe God at all. I was waiting for something to happen, but I didn't hold fast, and it didn't work. See, you can't count on God, okay? That's sometimes what happens with our own recollection of what he did for me. Now, I can tell you stories about where I saw the faithfulness of God. And I'm like, I sometimes think, like, who am I? Do you remember what David said? Who am I? And what is my father's house that you would even have any consideration of me? That you would do something like this? Okay? So I, by all means, I want you to recall what did God do for you. But what I want you to especially recall is what God demonstrates in the Word about what he did. You know, Jesus was promised right at the fall. Right? There's a doctrinal concept called the proto-evangelion, the first message of good news. You know what it was? He will crush you. Her seed is going to crush you. That was the first mention of Jesus coming. Now, we only know that looking back, obviously. But that was the first mention. Jesus was promised from the get-go. From the get-go. Right? And then when you stop and think, hey, he is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Hey, doesn't that mean God has got this kind of figured out? Doesn't it mean that God has got me figured out? These are the kinds of things that I want you to put your mind to. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there is a progression. How does the execution, the act of faith starts? It actually starts with a hope. Without hope, you have no basis for faith. Okay? And hope is a mind thing, not a heart thing. Faith is a heart thing. Hope is a mind thing. Why do you expect this to happen? Why? Because I have seen what God is like. You know, there are places where the language that God, you understand that I'm not saying if you've got a great brain, that means you've got lots of hope, because that's not the case. It's what you do with your brain that matters here. It's what you do with your thinking that matters. But there are places in the scriptures where God uses language that isn't so much sort of heart-oriented, it's head-oriented, calculated as so, right? So when it comes to your forgiveness, the language that Paul uses in his letters is reckon it so. Look, put two and two together. Jesus died. His blood is perfect. He said, your sins are as far as east from the west. Conclusion, I am forgiven completely. This is the kind of language sometimes he uses. And it's the same when it comes to hope. So, so-and-so is sick, and you're thinking to go and lay your hands on it. What's that based on? Oh, just take a shot at it. That's the kind of thing that Christians do. Okay, as maybe that's the thing that moves you, but at some point in time, you're going to have to come in, because God said I could do this. Now, what is God like? He's saying something. He's saying this to a moron like me, that I could do this? Yes. Well, on what basis? This is the kind of thinking that forms a hope in you that says, if I do this, they'll recover. And that is the basis where faith can move. Do you follow what I'm trying to get at? Faith is not some airy-fairy emotional thing that you just feel that you're going to do. It isn't that. I mean, when you're moving in faith, maybe those things are accompanied, but it is something that is solid. It is something that has a foundation. The foundation being God said something. Now calculate it. Calculate it. Which then gives something that faith can be the assurance of. No hope? What is there to be assured of? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped. Okay, your particular translation will use slightly different words, but the idea is still there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. No hope? What are you believing? No revelation from God that gives you a place to say, this is what it says? Do you understand? I'm not saying figure out how God can do this. Not at all. Right at the end, and then I bring up that key statement. I am not saying figure out how it is possible for God to do that. I am not saying that at all. Let's face it. We face situations where we need to pray in tongues because we have no way our mind can figure out what to ask for here. So it is not going to be uncommon that we face situations where we cannot see how God could do it. But faith doesn't calculate based on, can I understand how God does it? Faith calculates based on this. God said he could. And there is nothing he cannot do, so I'll simply believe on the grounds that God said I could ask in his name, and he'll do it. It is beyond me to figure out how, but I'm not going to let that stop me. So when I say faith, hope is a mind thing, it's something that I am not saying hope is the result of you doing an analytical process and saying, okay, I see how this could work. Rather, what I'm saying is you're focusing your mind on, what has God shown me about himself? The Israelites come to a body of water, and the Egyptians are right behind them. No way can this work. Until God parts the seas. Well, I hadn't thought of that one. Well, exactly. So you thinking of something doesn't matter. They're starving. They need food. They need water in the wilderness. So what would you do? Well, I'd hire a water company and truck them there. But there's no water companies at the time. There's no trucks. So what are they going to do? There's no way. God causes water to come out of a rock. You know that throughout the scriptures, there are these over and over and over examples of God doing something that you could not have figured out ahead of time. That's what he's going to do. Right? Jesus is challenged about paying taxes. How do you solve that problem? Well, borrow some money because you didn't have any, Peter. What does Jesus tell Peter to do? Go catch a fish. Okay, now, there are some bright people in our midst, no question. Would you have thought, catch a fish? That's what we got to do here. We just got to go fishing. What is too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for him? Is what he calls you to come back to? No, there isn't. Okay, so then I'm going to act on the grounds that you have said nothing is too difficult for you. So this is not too difficult for you. It's not too difficult for this person who has MS or whatever to be healed in the name of Jesus. It is not too difficult for you. Okay? And I'm here, so I might as well be the person, Father. I'm putting my trust in you moving through me because there's no way I could raise somebody up. But you can. Here I am. Okay? Let's end there. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you for your human-proof salvation, your Titus-proof salvation. And I just ask you now, Father, in Jesus' name, take these things that we have heard and win us over to your heart about these things. For you have made us for these days. You've made us to know you that we might do exploits, that we might walk by faith. And so here we are. Work with us, Holy Spirit. Bring us into the things that delight you in Jesus' name. And we thank you.